This is integrity of the word conference. Before I go ahead, I once again want to thank my pastor, Pastor Godwin, for this opportunity, for this platform, to be able to share with you the word of God this afternoon. Hallelujah. I have a lot to get through, but I know you'll be patient with me. You have just prayed. Amen. So do we now know what the serpent is? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. This is IOW conference, primarily a teaching meeting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And he says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In the first session, we explained that word scriptures, what the word scriptures mean. So the word scriptures means what is written. And we said at every occasion it was used in the Bible, predominantly used in the New Testament books, Matthew to Revelation, it always referred to Genesis to Malachi, which are the Old Testament books of the Bible. We said the reason why is because at that time they were the only books that were written. And the word scriptures means that which is written. So what was written was Genesis to Malachi. We said also by implication, everybody who taught in the Bible taught using those books. We also said that there is no author of the Bible who, when they were writing, had you in mind as an audience. It is God who has you in mind as a secondary audience. For instance, when Moses writes Genesis to Deuteronomy, he's writing to the children of Israel, okay? When Paul writes his epistle to the Corinthians, he's writing to the church at, that's why there are some issues at Corinth we don't have today. It doesn't mean that we don't use the book, it just means that we now have to be very careful how we go about using that book. Now, Paul tells us here, as he writes to Timothy, that scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. The King James is, the NIV will say, scripture is God breath, or the writing of the scriptures, what is written, is something that God influenced. Praise the Lord. So God influenced the writing of the Bible. So men did not write of themselves, but they wrote as inspired of God. Can we also say that the Bible, therefore, is the words of God, or the word of God, right? Right? Because God inspired the writing. And that writing has a purpose. So if I know then that the Bible is the word of God, as a Christian, are we children of God? Is everybody a Christian here? Even if you're not, it's okay. So, if then the Bible are the words of God, it can mean two things to me. Right? Number one, I need to be very careful how I handle God's word. Because God's word is God's word. I mean, these are God's words. If God said this, God wrote somewhere on the paper and gave it to you, you know you would keep it well. Right? Because these are the words that came from God. Secondly, I would also be very careful. As I said, I'll be very careful how I handle it. And also, I would give it my most attention. Not so. Imagine this. We are here in this world to please God, to fulfill the will of God. And then God says, this is how you can do it. But he also says, this is how you can know me here in 66 books. For me, that would imply, this is a book I must give, not just attention, the most attention, right? How many of us give it the most attention? You don't have to put up your hand. But these are the very words of God. It's like God is speaking to me through this. Actually, it's not like, it is God speaking to me through these words. So, I give them attention. For that reason, therefore, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God,
a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study, we have talked about why we use language. Greek, if you came late, I'm sorry. I've already explained that. So the Greek word there is spoudazo. It means be diligent, be eager. And some of you have a translation which says, be diligent. It's not just talking about opening, but it's talking about a diligence that comes with the handling of the word of God. And especially as a minister of God. Now, the approval is not to God. God is the one who approves him as a minister. But as a minister approved of God, he must show himself before men as approved. Hallelujah. Every time I get out the Bible to tell anyone anything, I must show myself approved. The word there is tested and tried. That means I know what I'm talking about. I don't say somewhere it says. I must know what I'm talking about. I must be very clear. I don't say, it says somewhere in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. Amen. You know that verse? It's somewhere there. So, I must show myself approved of God as a workman. The word workman means a laborer. A laborer. A teacher, a preacher. We said all the fivefold are teaching gifts. They are all laboring gifts. They are gifts to teach the word of God, to teach the oracles of God. In the last conference, I explained to you that the prophet of the Old Testament was an oracle and a teacher of God's word. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 42. I want to show you something. It's not on plan, but it just will be for good information. Luke 11, 42. Jesus said, are we there? Luke chapter 11. Let me go to 49. Luke 11, 49. Is everybody there? Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Not slay queen. Okay? That the blood of the prophets, which are we there? Which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, foundation of the world does not mean when God was laying the world's foundation. Foundation of the world means Genesis, the beginning. Okay? He's talking about the beginning. That's why in the next verse he will say, from the blood of Abel and to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. So he calls Abel a prophet. You know Abel? The one who Cain killed. Is what? So he said, I will send. Now notice his words. I will send what? I'll send them apostles and prophets. Someone say, what about pastors? What about evangelists? Who will send them? What about teachers? Now, the word send is the Greek word apostello. Apostello, A-P-O. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Apostello means to send. It is why you have the word apostolos. You know what apostolos is? An apostle. So apostle from apostello means a sent one. Okay? It's not exactly a special emissary. It implies a sent one. Like an errand boy. You send to do something. So now notice you say, I will send apostles. In other words, he's saying, I will send sent ones. I have sent them with something. How? Like I sent the prophets. So the prophets are apostles. The prophets of the Old Testament are apostles. Because they were sent. Hallelujah. So God sent prophets. And then he says, Abel is a prophet. Now some of us perhaps didn't even think Abel was a prophet. But Abel is a prophet. Now, this same analogy is used throughout the epistles. Now, did you notice something? It's as if in the Old Testament, the predominant ministry is a ministry of a prophet. But in the New Testament, the predominant ministry is a ministry of an apostle. The reason is because of language, not because of God changing a method. In the old Hebrew world, the relation was a prophet. Now, a prophet is the spokesman. The word prophet is the Hebrew word Nabi. Nabi, N-A-B-I-Y. It means a spokesperson. Usually it was a spokesperson of a deity. You know what a deity is? That's also to say the deity. That's actually the spelling. So, the person who speaks for a god is a prophet. Now, notice this. So, in Exodus, when God called Moses, he was sending him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. Right? So, God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Moses said, I cannot speak. So, God said, I will give you Aaron and he shall be your spokesperson. And when he says, when you go before Pharaoh, Aaron shall be like your prophet. He said, you shall be like a god before Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your prophet. So, Moses as a god before Pharaoh has a prophet who speaks his words called, but whatever Aaron speaks is a message of Moses. Now, Pharaoh also had the magicians who were his prophets. That's why in the Bible you have false prophets and actual prophets. So, the first world, God's ministers were prophets. Now, also because they were envoys of a message of God, and most of what they spoke about had not yet come, they had divine powers, and most of them were predictive. They spoke about things which were to happen. Because the message they were giving in prophecy, the message of the Lord was always in the future. Hello? So that's why they predominantly functioned in the revelation gifts. But they also preached the oracles of God. Moses is a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. God shall raise a prophet just like me. So Moses is a prophet. Moses is a prophet, but Moses wrote the scriptures. And Moses taught people. Hallelujah. So now, when you come to the Greek world, again, if you've just come in, I'm sorry, I've already explained Greek, Hebrew. So when you come into a Greek world, the words changed. The words they were using changed because of their language. Now, in the Old Testament, you're dealing with agricultural communities. Right? They had communities. So that's why words like shepherd, prophet, were predominant for Jewish communities. When you come in the New Testament, in the Greek culture, it's mostly cosmopolitan. Cosmopolitan, people are heading provinces, regions, you have towns, you have civilizations have arisen. So you have a head of, like a region. So now, that's why for them they will use, bishop. Yeah. You see, Paul will write using the word bishop, Peter will write using the word shepherd. But they are the same people. Peter will use shepherd, pastor, Paul will use more predominantly, deacons and bishops. So God approves the minister. Then the minister discharging that office has to be skillful. The word there, rightly dividing, is one word, orthotomio. Orthotomio. Okay? It's only used once in the New Testament Greek. Only once. No other place in the New Testament Greek. And it's like how a surgeon would go about his duties, carefully cutting. I mean, some of us who are surgeons will cut out the wrong parts and leave. We'll cut out the right ones and leave the wrong ones. But a surgeon is diligent. I think sometimes they say, like a surgeon's hand. Because they are skillful. So as a minister is going about the word of God, that kind of skillfulness is demanded. Now, a skillfulness is not gotten by a person who is not diligent. Who is giving themselves to it. Praise the Lord. And God has called all of us to be that kind of people. So we must be diligent with the Bible. In the afternoon, I'll talk about the church. Maybe I'll say many of these things if time allows us. Amen. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. That word doctrine is a Greek word, didaskalia. So didaskalia is didaskalia. That's the word doctrine. Now, it comes from a group of words. I'm just going to say this a bit quickly. Just take a mental note. So didaskalia means the body of beliefs. There is another word called didaskalos. The didaskalos is the teacher. The didaskalia is the subject, the body of beliefs. Then we have the didasko is what I'm doing to teach. Matthew chapter 28, going to the world, make disciples, teaching them. Okay? Matthew 28, 19, 20. Teaching. So teaching. Now, do you see all the words come from the same root word? Which implies the didaskalos, who is the teacher, okay, is didaskoing, right, which is teaching, a didaskalia, which is the body of beliefs or the subjects, but he is given a didache, which is a mode of interpretation. Do you understand that? Just remember this one, okay. Didache or didache. Actually, it's didache. Something like that. I'm not Greek. I just read them in English. Amen. So, now notice, the teacher is given what to teach and how to teach it. That's what I want to say. The teacher is given what to teach and how to teach it. If you get out the Bible and want to say anything from it to people, you have no right to say, I'm not a teacher. Leave it. You know, you cannot go to school and get out a biology textbook and go before the S4 class and you start by an apology. By the way, I'm not a biology teacher. Leave both the book and the class. Isn't it? But we can get the Bible and you try to put things together. No. You must teach it the way it ought to be taught with what is there. So, in that 2 Timothy 3:16, he introduces us to that. So there is a way or there is a mode of interpretation. There is a system of explaining the Bible. Now, Jesus spoke about this system and he used it. Matthew 16:12. Matthew 16:12, he warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. They understood that he was not speaking about the leaven of the bread, but he was speaking about what? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees had a way they taught. But the way they taught was from the Bible. Hello? They were not teaching from the Quran. They were teaching from the Bible, but their mode of interpretation was different. So Jesus told them, be very careful about the way the Pharisees, they are far to see, and the Sadducees, they are sad you see. Somebody said that as a revelation. The Sadducees were teaching a certain way. For instance, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah. And they use the Bible against resurrection. There are different modes of interpretation today. There are modes of interpretation that forbid people to marry. There are modes of interpretation that forbid people to eat meat. And they use what? The Bible. There are modes of interpretation that support slavery. There are modes of interpretation that support oppression of women. And they are using the Bible. Paul said, let the woman be in silence. That is in the Bible, isn't it? So that is a didache. So I must find out what was being taught and what was being implied. So the Pharisees had the way they taught, and Jesus had the way he taught. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. Hallelujah. Are we alive? Matthew 7:28. This is after the Sermon at the Mount. You know the Sermon at the Mount? From Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, right? Jesus taught a certain way. One of the reasons I'm using Jesus is because some people say, why are we teaching Paul? Let's teach the words of Jesus. So let's use the words of. These ones are even in red. So, after he had finished teaching, Matthew 7:28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at what? At what? At his doctrine. Why? He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribe. Now, listen. Scribes, you know, between Malachi and Matthew, people call it a period of silence, right? In that period, because they were not exactly prophets in that time, there is a group of people that came up and they started to copy the Torah and the scriptures. They started to write them out and they started also to teach people. And they also came out with certain traditions. Now, this group of people who were writing were scribes. Now, all scribes are not bad scribes. They are scribes like, what's his name? Ezra. Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra also, when the children of Israel came back from Babylon, the language had changed. They didn't remember the promise of God. They couldn't read Hebrew. So Ezra came and started to teach people again the law of God. It says he started from morning up to evening teaching. So Ezra is a scribe. He rewrote the Torah and would explain to it to the people. So Ezra must have what? Interpreted, right? You know, if you've been in exile in another country for 400 years, you don't come back when you remember your language, right? Right? So if they are to teach you about your ways, they teach you using the language you have adapted, but they have to teach you about the ways of your people. Praise the Lord. I know some people, they have Chiganda names, but they can't utter a single verb in Luganda. God punish the devil. But they have good names. Suna. But Luganda is not there. In fact, some of you, your children, yes, let me not go far. Your children cannot speak your language. Because you think English is a standard of intelligence. Someone has done you. I told you, intelligent people in France don't speak English. They speak French. It may be shocking. So we gauge who is smart by their English. Forgive us. Actually, not knowing English is not illiteracy. It is a context of illiteracy. But it is not what? Complete illiteracy. Yes. English is not a standard of intelligence. Don't think that. It can just be because you read many books. I've found the people in UK who have grown up in the slums, they can speak very thick English words. Okay, some of them are slang, but they can't read. So are they illiterate? I'll leave that to you. It's not part of the didache. In Romans chapter 16, let's read these ones. These ones are very crucial. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. Let me start from 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So a person becomes a servant of whatever they choose to obey. But God be thanked together, let's read together, that you are once the servants, you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which has delivered you. So there is a doctrine, there is a mode of explanation that delivers a person from being a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 16 verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren,
Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And do what? Let everyone read it. Mark them who cause and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And now, offense and division comes because there is a teaching contrary to the message. Every division, see, people say the body of Christ needs unity, which is right. We cannot have unity in the body of Christ if we are not unified on the doctrine. It can't happen. Two people can't serve in the same ministry with different doctrine. It is always a ticking time bomb. Always. You can walk in love however much you want. But somewhere, the cause of division is doctrine. Hallelujah. But then Paul says, in other words, there's a doctrine we gave you. It is a doctrine by faith, if you read the whole book of Romans, right? But that doctrine is in the prophecies of the prophets, Romans 1:2 and 1:3. It's about Jesus Christ, his resurrection, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, Romans 1:4. Doctrine of righteousness, Romans 1:16. It's a doctrine of righteousness by faith, Romans 1:17. And it is for all nations. Then he says, if someone comes teaching contrary, do what? Mark them and pray for them. He didn't say pray for them. Let's just pray for everyone. Prayer does not change false doctrine. Okay? False doctrine is false doctrine. The cure of false doctrine is right. Some people don't teach the right doctrine by choice. Some people by ignorance. And you must discern. That doesn't mean you go and start to look out for false doctrine teachers. You will never do ministry. There is no ministry in the Bible called the ministry of exposing. Anybody who has made it their business to expose other ministries. I'm sorry I'm saying this, but I have to say this apostolically. Anybody making it their business to expose other ministry is a busybody. If you know the amount of Bible study you have to do to just teach justification, you will not have time to write a thesis on who is not preaching the right thing. So what is the right thing? You say it. Can we agree? Pastors, can we just agree? Let's say the right thing. Let's not be false doctrine sniffers. When you teach the right doctrine, people will know the false one. In this conference, we invite people from very many different doctrinal beliefs. None of you has ever stoned me. You know why? I use the Bible. But more often than not, people come to me and say, I've never seen things like that. I've learned that. Because if you let the Bible defend itself, that's all it means. Don't force people to believe things. Show them in the scripture. He began in that scripture and explained to them that Jesus is the Christ. First I said, you man, you almost convinced me to be. But I can't allow. You see, that's why people like Pilate would come privately and tell Jesus, I want to release you. I promise. I don't see anything wrong with you. But work with me. You get it? You know, let me tell you, the secular authority never had a problem with the two most prominent preachers of the New Testament, Paul and Jesus. They never. It was religious. Festus found the guy okay. Felix found the guy okay. What is the problem? Agrippa said, I have no problem with him. But they were, kill him! He said, I'm saying where? This is my defense. This is what I'm teaching. Don't bring those things of doctrine to us. Has anybody ever told you that? People have ever told us that. Don't tell us doctrine. If someone tells you, don't tell us doctrine, first ask them, are you born again? If you're born again, you are born with a love for the word.
Yes. One of the ways you can check if your born againness is genuine. The Nigerian has to say, if it is really genuine, is your affinity for the word. If you don't like the word, it means you don't like what you're born of, which is weird. It's like saying a newly born baby would reject breast milk. How? That is an Illuminati baby. What will it take? Amen. And that's what Paul likened, Peter likened unto us, 1 Peter 2:2. His newborn baby desires to see a make of one that you may grow thereby. Because a newborn baby is only sustained by milk, right? Do newborn babies eat anything else? So the born again spirit only feeds on the word. That's what he meant. It didn't mean when you're young in salvation, desire the word. But when you grow up, just walk with the priest of the power of the air. No. A man that is born of the word is sustained by the word. And that's why if you look above in 1 Peter 1:23, it says you're born again of the incorruptible seed by the word of God. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, everything will go away, but the word of God will abide forever. And you're born of that word. So when I'm explaining the word, I'm explaining the material of your birth. So imagine rejecting your nature. You just question the nature. Or that the nature is not there. Isn't that right? Because if the nature is there, it must have an affinity to what it is made of. It's like putting a fish in the water and it rejects it. There was some point they don't want to bathe. Am I a fish? But imagine putting a fish in water and it jumps out. That is also an Illuminati fish. So, Jesus had a way he explained. Let me just give you a few examples of how he explained. Time is not on our side. Luke chapter 24. He began at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when Jesus rose from the dead, Luke 24, 27, instead of telling people, look at my hands, which he did for some, to prove to them who he was, he explained from Genesis 2. I always tell myself, imagine the word made flesh, the word resurrected. I mean, if I died 3 days ago and I rose again from the dead, I just go on TV and record a video. You, just 3 days ago. Not 3 months, 3 days. That would be my defense. It is me who died. In fact, you guys updated your status, is gone. Remember. Now I'm here. Believe in me. No? He explained. He took 40 days to prove to them who he was. 40 days. People who had been with him for 3 years needed 40 days of Bible study without distraction. You say, one man. Now I get it. The same guys who told him in John 14, now you speak plainly. Not in a parable. Like he had understood that, like they had understood. They hadn't understood. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Oh, where is that? Yeah, I know the way I'm doing the truth. Now you speak plainly. No. They hadn't understood. Until he went from Genesis to Malachi. Interestingly, that was not the first time he did that. Because in verse 44, he said, Luke 24, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. So that was not the first time. So, if you are in a church and they are repeating things, it is good. Because you forget. Now, of course, as a younger minister, I'm still young, I never used to like to repeat. Because then people will tell you, you don't have fresh. Well, you, like, you must have new words. If the same Bible has been fixed in 56 books. This is how we fabricate things. Because you must, out of that man comes out new, is it? A scribe instructor. You know what he was actually talking about there? He was talking about a scribe who is a well-learned person before coming and becoming a disciple to learn again. So it is not a scripture that is crediting depth and width. We repeat because you forget. Some of you don't know that. I quoted Luke 24 in the morning. You don't remember. If I jump to a new thing, like, is that how you because it's And the only thing will tell you that was a seed that was sown on the wayside. Because there was no understanding, the devil came immediately and stole the what? What is not planted cannot produce food. Amen. Hallelujah. So, alternatively, if I'm teaching and you're dozing, you are hearing me in bits. You know, like if you have internet which is buffering it, you come back when I'm saying the serpent, therefore, is very dangerous. Because those guys preach false doctrine. Because you're hearing. Let me tell you, that is an attack. we call it attack. Because if we start to play drums, you wake up. No, sir. So you don't want to sleep. Run some lari otolo. Gamba sija kwebaka. Amen. I don't know about you. Sometimes I do Bible study. It's not always fun. There are very few times when Bible study is fun. Anybody always telling you Bible study is fun is lying to you. They are just eating cornflakes. They are not studying the Bible. The real Bible study is strenuous. Sometimes I just can't wait to finish. So imagine you have struggled and struggled and struggled. But alas, you come out. Now when you're done like this and now you turn on the TV every night, maybe you're praying long and then I'll watch basketball in the morning, I become alert. Have you ever noticed you become what? Alert. You enter the cinema to watch Avengers, you are awake or sleeper. You have to crucify the flesh. That's why when you are in school, you used to put your feet in what? You are punished, what? You are saying information must enter. Because tomorrow, I can't fail. Anybody ever been at campus and you are there, say, have they pushed the paper? Like, it was exams when you're not ready. You want people to strike. So have they closed the campus? I know there was tear gas, but are the exams still there? Hallelujah! My people, you are there. Yes. Like if the exams are extended, you won't do it. Amen. So Jesus had the way he explained. One, he explained beginning at Moses. Moses is a book starting from Genesis. Genesis was written by Moses. So Bible study primarily should start with Moses. Moses was the first author in the Bible. Amen. Moses told from the Bible. There's something I wanted to show you, but let me just run through it quickly. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus was teaching what the people said he taught with authority, I know this will bless some. Let me just mention it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Am I too fast? No, thank you. Okay, Matthew 5, 17. But I said no. Okay. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I come. Let me start from 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Matthew 5:21. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay? So there is a teaching style Jesus used. Well, you have heard it said, but now I say unto you. Did you notice that, especially in Matthew? Now, because we saw that, and he quoted from the Ten Commandments, that was the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20:13 and Deuteronomy 5:17. We have said that Jesus came to remove The Bible says Jesus came to remove the Old Testament, right? You ever say that? Jesus said it is finished. The Old Testament is, your suffering is, rent paying is, it is finished. That is a didache, and you put up your chair. And the next day, random. Ngawe na gamba. Amen. But it was what? So some of us have thought, Jesus was saying everything is old now. We have entered in the new. Remember the last conference, we explained the new covenant, right? We explained that old and new are. Did we? You are the one who is saying. I'm not the one who is saying. Let that be on record. That the people are the one who have mentioned. Okay. So, but Jesus had said this earlier. Verse 17. Seek not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yes. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. If he fulfilled it, it is fulfilled. So it is still done away. That is also another explanation, which is false. The word fulfill will speak about meeting the requirement. Or, now, in the old, we explained this in the last conference. We talked about the things that God wanted to do. Right? And many of the things were prophetically spoken of. And Jesus came and fulfilled, or let me say it like this. Those prophecies found their answers in Jesus. That is what it means by fulfilling. Another word the Bible uses is the word end times, last day. The word is eschatos. It means at last or finally. God promised these things, and at last Jesus came and I can't avoid the word fulfilled. Fulfilled that prophecy. That's why you find the word last days starts when Jesus dies. Or when Jesus comes, we enter the last day. Because the time of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophets, fulfillment of everything, starts with God becoming a man and dying and resurrecting. Okay? Now, from that resurrection, a church is born, which is in prophecy. From that resurrection, the Spirit is given, which is prophecy. So all those things are at last. Or they are the last. The last days is not when the fuel prices increase. The last days are not the days when people are too carnal. Those things happened in Sodom. Those things happened in Egypt. Those things happened in Babylon. Sin has always been. And God's deliverance has also always been there. But there was a person who would come and meet every requirement in himself. And that is Jesus Christ. So that is at last. Joel 2:28 shall come to pass in the last day. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Pour my spirit upon your men servants and maid servants, right? And then you'll also see there judgment. Right? Judgment. The clouds become dark, smoke, white, and everything. Because there is also a judgment of sin, okay, in Jesus Christ. Full. Are we together? Okay. So, he wasn't talking about that do away with the Old Testament. Take note that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm come not to destroy but to fulfill it. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. The Amplified says, do not think that I came to do away with or undo the law of Moses.
all the writings of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, that kind of writing style, you have heard it said, but now I say unto you, there is a word it is given. I'm not going to say that word. But there is a phrase it is given. It is not in English. Eh? Let me just say it quickly. Talva Homa. You'll find it all over the scriptures. You'll find things like that. You have heard it said. It's now this. In the epistles, it was a particular writing style. But you notice two things. Number one, he quotes from the Old Testament. He does not change it. He explains it. The second part is to explain, not to change. That's why in Matthew 19:3, they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or any cause? Around Matthew 19. Again, they came tempting him. Right? They asked, he said, no, haven't you read? He that made them in the beginning, made them male and female. For this cause, man shall leave and go to his in-laws' house, and the two shall become. No. The man leaves the father and go to. Okay, not literally. And the two shall become one flesh. Then they asked him, why then did Moses command us to write a bill of divorcement and put her away? Now, Jesus quoted from Genesis 2:24. They were quoting from Deuteronomy 24:1, where Moses talks about divorce. You can divorce. So this is the reason. Okay? Now, so it will appear like he's changing Moses' law. Do not divorce. But what he's going to do is to explain. You can put for the people. But what he's going to do is to explain that law. What will he say? He will say that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you or suffered you to put away your wives, which is divorce. Interestingly, the wives can't divorce them. But when you come in the Greek culture, the wives could divorce. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, put away your wives, but in the beginning, it was not so. In other words, God's plan was not to put away. But because you people are unbelieving, Moses allowed. So this commandment is Moses' allowance to a generation that is unbelieving. Now you carry it and just bring it in Kampala 2022. Bwah. And then you just hear people attack left and right. Sometimes even ministers and just. The question of divorce is a bit very personal in application. But generally God's will is, it was not so. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine, can a man divorce his wife for every cause? Means you can just wake up, you don't like the food, you write. Bring another damsel. You can't tell her why the other one left. So I want my food. Amen. Now before that they would divorce anyhow. Anyhow. So Moses just wanted to put control. Praise the Lord. They say the exponent of those things concerning himself. The second thing he did there, in verse 45, Luke 24:45. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Verse 45. Okay. Which were written. Are we there? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning. Now also when Jesus says the law of Moses does not always mean the commandments. Sometimes the Genesis is called the law. Sometimes the whole of his books are called the law of Moses. But like in John, he also called the book of Psalms the law. That is John chapter 8. Right? Hasn't he also said you are gods? That is in Psalm 82. So Jesus called the book of Psalms the law. So the law does not refer to one blanket thing. Praise the Lord. Okay. So that word, Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. That word understand means to reason together. So what are the things we learn from how Jesus taught? Number one, he taught from Genesis to Malachi, the books of Moses. Number two, he began his explanation from Moses. Number three, he put the books together. Have we got those three? He put the books together. Then the fourth one, he explained what he read. Can I say them again? He taught, we're looking at Jesus' didache. He taught from Genesis 2. Secondly, he explained Moses. Thirdly, he began from Moses, which is like Genesis. Fourth, he explained the scriptures together. So, for instance, like the example I've given you in Matthew 19, he used both Genesis and Deuteronomy. Jesus' temptation also, he answered from Deuteronomy. Are we together? Are we together? So, I wanted to look at the concept of heaven and earth. But there is something I've jumped. And I may just refer to it as I explain. Remember in the first session we explained very well. We talked about how the scriptures were written, Hebrew, literature. We say some things are literal and some things are figurative. So we explained the serpent. We know what the serpent is now, right? Now we're going to come to another concept, which is very, very, very crucial. And it is a Genesis concept. It's the concept of heaven and where is heaven? Let's start from what we all know. Nothing is wrong now. Where is heaven? Where is earth? Everybody will say, hell is here. There is no other heaven. That expression comes when you have suffered properly. It means the sibilant value of the BCV. Amen. You ever heard those ones? So sometimes even heaven is. As far as you can see is what? Then earth is where? Where you can point with your mouth. That is all right? Or we call it God's green earth. Interestingly, we were speaking. Brother Mary said something which is very funny. I don't know where it came from. He said, heaven is not up, the globe is round. You said up may be Alaska. Well, like, if you go up, you may come up from down. I don't know, what one of those things. I said, okay, that you have thought deeply. I had not seen that rhema. But also, some of us are seeing, what we can see here is the clouds. Right? And rain comes from heaven, right? Right? Until you are in a plane and you are above rain. Because when it is not raining on you again, it is raining on the others. Amen. Now you have passed heaven. So some of us will say, we have gone to the second heaven. The second heaven is dark. It's where you have the Avengers, I think. Captain Marvel, they beat the Avengers. Well, just the stars. Is that where the principalities are? So if God is in the third heaven, as you pray like this, those guys are there like this. Just snapping your prayers like they are blocking basketballs. Take away. You're joking. You're not even fasting. You think this prayer can pass here. midnight, when the principalities are sleeping, you can get a chance at midnight. Then you pray. And you pray in tongues quickly. The prayer will pass like a bullet and go to the third heaven. And then you reach, go, aha! Isaraya Muhanguze Iseo. Surely is a victor. Hallelujah! One of the reasons we make them funny so that they look ridiculous, then we explain them rightly. Don't get offended, okay? I want you to show you that it is ridiculous so that we can explain it. I'm sorry. Okay. So, those are our. But what does the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Hallelujah. Ask your neighbor, are you in church? What church is in you? So we're going to first split them. Now, you can know, because these are words, remember, what you're finding in the epistles, in the New Testament, they are teaching from Moses. In fact, at that time, if Jesus stands up to preach, he's using Genesis to Malachi. So if he says heaven, where are they going? Genesis 2. But also, Moses was the first author. Okay? So Moses wrote an account. Now, this is the part I wanted to first say, but I've skipped. Maybe in the afternoon I'll explain it. So Moses wrote to the children of Israel. There was a particular situation they were going through or coming from. So Moses explained to them the promise of God. Right? He also explained to them how they ended up in Egypt and why they needed to be delivered. He also told them about the promise God gave to their father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. That promise was inherited by Isaac, and then was inherited by Jacob, and then was inherited by Joseph, and then it was inherited by the whole of Israel. But Moses who built the story from the beginning. Where did this promise come from? But that thing did not reach the fulfillment or the eschatos until the seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15, right? Right? So that happens later in Jesus. Now, before it happens, there's another group of people who are called the prophets. So the prophets, if you have read the Old Testament books of the Bible, you realize that Israel would rebel and forget that covenant, right? A prophet will arise and remind them of what God said and speak about the consequences of disobedience. So they will go into exile. Then another prophet would prophesy about their deliverance. And that cycle kept being repeated until Jesus came. That's why they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto us? Okay? So, but Israel has always been in exile. But as long as I can remember, even now, there are people just returning. Some are still all over. Okay, so you have that kind of background. So the prophets are also going to speak about that same promise and they'll prophesy it and they'll use their words. So, where would the prophets of the Old Testament get their words from? From the books of Moses. Isn't it? From the books of? Every prophet used to refer to a previous one. And the previous one. And the previous. Why? Because it's the same promise. And we spoke about this in the previous conference. Because it's the same. And we gave an example of Daniel. Daniel said, I understood by the books. Whose book was he talking about? It was the book of Jeremiah. So when he read in the book of Jeremiah, this is Daniel chapter 7, he realized that Israel is supposed to be out of captivity by the prophecy Jeremiah gave. So he started to pray. And this is what you do also. When there's a prophetic word upon you, you realize, hey, time is, you start to pray. So when he prayed, you know, the principality withstood. He said, the moment you started praying, your prayer was. So let's go to heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. I'm going to start with heaven. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Let's see how the word heaven is used, just like the way we saw the word serpent. Remember that? Heaven. Say heaven. We prepare that song by Micah Stample. Heaven on Earth. You know it? Yeah, we'll sing that song. We had some good. How many of you know that song? You just enjoy it? Today, you will sing it with revelation. Anyway, the lines which are coming to my mind right now are nice. We're going to see why he wrote those lines. Or there's a particular song by Hillsong which they got a lot of fire for. A specific line where they sang, "You did not want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down." They really faced some fire from some theologians. We're going to see if that statement is theologically correct. Have you ever sung the line? You didn't want me to be loud. But you just sing and just sway. My sin was great, your love was greater. Worship is supposed to be revelation. I used to hear my people say, "I lift my hands," and they're like this. "I lift my hands in all of the world." Or they say, "I rejoice, joy." Or they say, "I bow down." One of the bow down songs. I rarely sing for bow down. Or I'm on my knees and they are standing straight upright. Because we have learned how to just mechanically sing. Hallelujah. I told something about 2 weeks ago in church about the words of old, and then we sang ancient words. And someone said, for the first time that song has made sense to me. And maybe it was even in their playlist under favorites. Ancient words, ever true, changing me. You see, you know it. It's coming from here. It has not settled. Today we'll understand heaven. Genesis 28. Very good place here. This is Jacob. We're going to read from verse 12 up to verse about somewhere. Let's go. Okay. So he put stones for a pillow in a certain place. Verse 11. He dreamt and behold, Genesis 28, 12. A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Okay? So, he already shows that there are angels ascending and descending. But he has put the stone on the earth. But he saw angels ascending and descending. So, we see some spiritual activity there. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, to thee will I give it, to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and bring you again to this land. I will not leave you until I have done which I have spoken unto thee." And Jacob waked out from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." So he had an encounter with God on the earth. The Lord was in that place and he did not know it. Verse 17, and he was afraid and he said, "How dreadful is this place?" So he called it the Beith El. Okay? The Beith El, where you have Beth El. This is none other than the house of God. The house of God, and what? And what? Question, where was the gate of heaven? On earth. But the gate of heaven is also the house of? Are we together? Where was it? Where he was? Sleeping on earth, right? Where were the angels from? And interestingly, I told people, the angels were not descending and ascending. They were ascending and descending.
The angels came from earth to heaven.
You read it.
Am I making? They were what? I promise you, I won't teach angels in FBC. The next FBC, what the other one? Angels are ministering spirits for men. Isn't that what Hebrew said? Is it? Okay, let's leave the angels alone. Let's go to heaven first. So, the gate of heaven is where? What? I like to see the expressions on your face. Believe me, if you were here, you would also enjoy it. I'm sorry, but sometimes it's just nice. Amen. Some people it's shock. Some people it's... Then there's one who just is waking up. That one is always the best. The angels were sent. This angel. Amen. So let's read. So what happened? So the gate of heaven is the house of God. And there was supernatural activity there. Because angels are supernatural. Okay. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone and he put it for pillows. Am I reading that again? Okay. And he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Now, remember I told you, Bethel, house of God. So now, after the encounter, he calls it Bethel. Okay? Beth is house in Hebrew. Now, the phrase house of God actually implies household of God. It implies, like you say, if I said the people of my house, I'm speaking about the people who stay in my house. I'm speaking about my family. I'm not talking about the building, right? I'm speaking about my house. This is what Paul told the jailer. You believe, you shall be saved, you and your house. I mean, the house can't get born again. But the people in his household. Okay, wonderful. Are we together? So Jacob vowed a vow. Okay, he called the name of the place Bethel. The name of the city was Luz at first. He vowed a vow saying, if God will go with me, I'll give him bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I go back in my father's house in peace, I'll give him a tenth. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you shall give me, I shall give a tenth of it. Now, is the stone the house of God? Did he encounter God without the stone? So he put the stone as a monument. But without the stone, is it still the house? Is it still a place God met him? And where was that place? So, and it is the gate of? I think a gate implies access. Doesn't it? The gate to my house is where you get into. So the house must be where the gate is. Yes? The house must be where the gate is, right? If your house is where the gate, the gate to your house is where is that where your house is? So we call this one the gate of heaven. Eh? And he called it the house of God. So where was the house of God? Where the gate was, right? Where was the gate? You can't even just be scripture and say where he slept. Where did he sleep? Either way, this is equal to that. Have we agreed, sirs and mars? Let's continue reading. We are reading heaven. What? Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. Quickly. Exodus 20, verse 22. Pastor Ronald, you have very many Uganda idioms. And the Lord said unto Moses, are we there? Exodus 20, verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel,
You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Where was Moses? On the what? On the mountain. Is a mountain a high place? Somebody is laughing. I think they have already gone to the conclusion. So the mountain is the what? So Moses was in a mountain. God spoke to him from? Why are you right? God spoke to Moses from a mountain. Right? But now he says, I spoke to you. I have talked with you from? So where was heaven? Eh? You are always going to say this thing. I'm not going to say that. Where was the heaven? On the what? Hey, thank you. We have it. Tell the people you have seen. Now, remember these guys were at the camp, right? And they were seeing everything that was happening. Remember? Remember the action that was on the mountain? Fire, what? So they saw. So they have seen that I've talked to, with you from? From where? Wonderful. I give you more. So he describes heaven as where God spoke from. God spoke from? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. Hallelujah. Are you liking the word of God? You can write questions, we'll deal with them in the afternoon. Deuteronomy 4:36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he may instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Wait. So this is the scenario again at Sinai. God spoke from the fire. But he also tells us it was from heaven. So God spoke to Moses from heaven at a mountain. Eh? So can I say that heaven is describing the action of God? Not a geographical location. Not a planet. Hello, can I say that? Can I say that? Okay, where was heaven? Where God spoke from? Next, let's continue. Some people are still looking at me. Sometimes, by the way, it's just the neurons crashing in your head. What you knew, what you be, it's just colliding. It's not that you're not understanding. It's you are in shock. It's not bad. You. Deuteronomy 26:15. Let's read together. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from thy holy habitation. Where is that? From heaven. And bless thy people Israel. And the land which is given us. As thou swearest unto the fathers. A land which floweth with milk and. So he calls God's habitation heaven. He calls God's dwelling place heaven. Remember Genesis 28. Where God was, he called it the house of. He said, this is a. The place was holy. This was the house of God, and I knew it. So, Moses uses heaven. Who every author will get heaven from? He uses heaven to describe what is spiritual. He describes what cannot be seen with physical senses. He also describes it as where God dwells. So heaven is used in relation to God. Hallelujah. Like I told you in the first session, the word spirit is used in relation to the unseen. The unseen is spiritual. Isn't it? And that's why the Greek word for spirit is air. How many of you can see air?
But wind is moving air. Wind is moving air, right? You cannot see air. So he uses the word air or spirit. It's not because the spirit of God is air. It's just because it has no physical form. But it functions and its effects can be. And that's what we saw even with the serpent. It's not a snake. Either you go to the zoo and you start to bind the python. Some people eat it. Some of you have eaten the devil. Some of you have eaten the snake. Imagine that. If you, you know snakes are eaten, right? Some of you have eaten the devil. I will never find out that test unless they trick me. Anyway. So can we go to us? Now, there's a tricky one in Genesis chapter 1. Time comes back, I'll explain it. Now, let's go to earth. So, have we seen that Moses uses heaven for what is spiritual? Where God spoke from? Where God stays? If you go to the prophets, it will be the same thing. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Isaiah. The psalmist will also teach heaven and earth like that. Now, the word earth... In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, let's look at what earth is. Genesis 1:26. Are you still with me? Quickly, let's all read together. Genesis 1:26. 1, 2, 3, let's read. And God said, let us make man after our likeness. Let them have fish. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Fowl of the air. So the dominion is over the earth. Over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So in there, we see that God describes the activities of man on the earth. Why? He's creating man to have dominion on the earth. Over the earth. Just note that. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto, where were men multiplying? Now men here means both men and women. Verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man where? Where? He had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his. Verse 7 together, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of air, for it repenteth me that I have. So again you see, earth as where man is, where man dwells. Okay? Can you see that? So earth is where man dwells. Genesis chapter 11 verse 1. Genesis chapter 11 verse 1. Together, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. This is going to talk about Nimrod and the guys who tried to build a tower. Those are, interestingly, what did they want their tower to do? To reach? Okay, let's read it briefly. Some people just only... So they said, let us make brick. Verse 4. Let us build a tower. Let us build a city and a tower. Whose top may reach unto, that they may make a name. Let us make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole. So they want to make a name by reaching heaven. But they are men on earth. I'm going to start to accelerate. You hear that? So we have seen that heaven describes the activity of God, describes where God is, describes where God speaks from. Whereas art describes the activities of man, where man lives, where man dwells. So what happens when you combine the phrase heaven and earth, which you have seen in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, if we think about heaven as where God is and where God operates, and where God speaks from, and where God exercises his authority from, and earth as where man operates, right? It would mean that heaven and earth will be to bring both worlds together. But first, wait. So, they built a tower in Babel, right? They wanted to make a name for themselves. Now, Moses put that story there very specifically and very intelligently. Because he knows in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, he's going to introduce Abraham. Or Abram. What was the promise God gave Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, the very next chapter. He said, get out from thy country, from thy kindred, okay, and from your father's house, okay, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great. In Genesis 11, they want to become great. They want a great name. In fact, he tells them in verse 3, I'll bless you, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of men where? On the earth be blessed. The other people want to build a tower. So that they get to heaven. They get to a place with God. Or they get the union of God and man to become great. God comes and gives it to another man as a promise. If you believe me, if you obey me, I am going to make thee. Remember what I explained in the morning. Some of you might have missed it. In Genesis 1:26 again, this was God's plan all along. Let us make man in our. The word image is the Hebrew word tselem. Tselem is T-S-E-L-E-M. Now, tselem was used like in the temples of gods. You know temples? What would happen? You build a temple, and in the temple they would have a representation of a god in that temple, which we call an idol. An idol is a representation of a god in a place of worship, a temple. So, what you're saying that you have the image of that idol in that temple. So, that temple becomes the house of that God. Are you still with me? Now, so God says, for me, I want my image to be in a man. Let us make him in our, and in that image we'll give him dominion. So he'll become great. Dominion in the earth. So that is the promise of God. Okay? So he put that forward for man. He explained it later as now a tree. A choice. When now man was formed from the ground, man now had to choose that image. Let me just give you a few verses. I feel like I'm maybe rushing. Image. Let me just look at that one image. It's used in Genesis 5:3 to talk about a son of Adam, Seth. So Seth was the representation of Adam. Now look at this warning in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make unto thee any image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So God knew that from their culture, where they had been in Egypt, they would want to mold a god That's why God never showed them any form. Because if God showed them any form, they would make an image. Myself a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. The word implies that you are full of thought for him. You are thinking overwhelmingly of him. You have made him a little lower than angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. Isn't this Genesis? You have made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That is dominion. But that dominion was never over men. Remember, in Genesis 1:26, there was no man. There was creeping things, fowls, and things on the earth. So look at this. So God's intention in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Now, beginning in Hebrew does not always mean beginning, from nothing. One of the first things you must think about as you read the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is not a synopsis of the beginning of the world. It's not a book detailing in detail how the world came into being. I'll explain some of this in the afternoon. Genesis, Moses is trying to teach faith. So he will use creation to teach faith. So when you see heaven and earth, do not think immediately, because, ah, heaven, ah, earth, ah, stars, ah, no. That's why you see, sometimes the chronology does not make sense. Because he's not trying to write a chronology of the earth. He wants to teach faith. He said, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Which means, Genesis is a book to teach faith. It's not a book to teach about the origin of dinosaurs. It's not a book to teach about the age of the earth. But he can use a creation account to explain God's relationship with man. So he said in the beginning, okay, or what we can call a new beginning. This is what God desires. God desires in the beginning, sir, that heaven and earth are together. That's why he says God created heaven and earth. He wants what? The union of where God lives, operates, speaks, works. To be with where man operates, lives, works. And that thing is called dominion. And that dominion will now subdue the whole earth. And will take that dominion, heaven and earth, and will try to take it over the whole earth. So that is why he calls Abraham. It is the same promise, but he's going to use different words. He will say, now I'll bless you and make thee a blessing. He knew all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He speaks about a land where all the families of the earth shall be. The whole earth cannot be in Canaan. And one of the proofs that Abraham knew that he was not speaking about a physical land is as soon as he reached Canaan, in Genesis chapter 12, he started sojourning. He already started moving around. Present, he already started doing evangelism. Why do you think he got the 418 men over what? That is what? Evangelist. What did you think? He left with Lot. He came to a land to extend the blessing of God. Now that blessing of God is heaven and earth. So that you have heaven where earth is. So that will call it what? The image of God. What is man that thou art mindful? That image of God, Paul will talk about it in Colossians 1. Let's go to 17. He will call him the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, and he's before all things. And in him, all things consist. He is before all things. The beginning, right? In him all things consist. This is what it means that all things were created by him and for him. So the earth is the Lord's. Are you understanding? Where man is, God intends that everything of the earth is. Continue. Start from 15. I think I jumped. Let's go from 13. Can we read together? Are you with me? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? That is Jesus. Wait. So when you see deliverance, remember Paul writing Colossians is using what? So he says he delivered Egypt from bondage. Or you can say for Abraham from his father's house, from his goats. Delivered us from darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So this is the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have redemption, you're redeemed. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image? Christ. The image of the invisible God. Remember what I told you. When a deity wants to take on a representation, right, is what you call image. You get it? So when you say the image of God, what we are talking about is God. God represented in man. Oh heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. Because for him is in the his spirit. And then when spirit became a man, that man, the God man, the man like God, is now the image of God. An image of God is not that you look like God. I mean, look at all of us. We cannot all look like God physically. This was not about looks. This was about the representation of God on the earth through men. Hallelujah. The firstborn of every creature. And that's what we're talking about. For by him all things were created. That are where? Now listen to the explanation of heaven and the earth. It is visible and. So heaven is invisible. Earth is. Thrones, dominions, powers. These are in the spirit. Hallelujah. They are in the unseen. But they consist in him. And therefore. So when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, I'll conclude here. And I'll talk about the tabernacle in the afternoon because of time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. When now the writer of Hebrews was teaching that from the Psalms and from Genesis 1, this is what he said. Are we there? Let me start from verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in the subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you are visit. It's not like visitation day. I told you. It's like put keen attention on him. You have made him a little lower than angels. That is in bodily form. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have set him over the works of your hands. That is the dominion. Over the things he has created. He has put man in charge. Thou hast put all in subjection under his feet. For he that put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, but for the suffering of death. Hallelujah. For the suffering of death was crowned with glory and honor. That what? By the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. For it became him For whom are all things? Did you see this in Colossians? For whom are all things and by whom are all things? This is creation. So that creation in Genesis 1:1, this is what he's actually trying to explain. Heaven and earth, God in man, the image of God in man. He's not just giving you a chronology of the stars came first and the moon came later. No. It is a spiritual teaching using natural things. Because this is how Moses wrote. What did he say? I'm in which verse? It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. What? In bringing many sons to glory. That in crowning them with glory and honor. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth. Kubanga bombi oyayawula. Is that sanctified? Atukuza. Thank you. My Uganda is shaking. They, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know what he means? He's saying, Jesus the sanctifier, right? He's bringing you out to put you in that image by his sacrifice, testing death for every man. By faith, you enter that. This is why it was said of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And he didn't do nothing. Him that sanctified. And us who are sanctified, we come from one. Oh, we are of one. Oh, we are of the same image. That is why we are his brother. We have the same spirit. We are now the household of God, the family of God. We are and we have that image of God. Oh, we are the representation now of God in the earth. The ones called to subdue, multiply, replenish, not to produce. How many children can you produce? What is he talking about? Now, given this image, given this assignment, we are now told to go and to subdue. And make sure the whole earth becomes his eye. So he is the sanctifier. That's why in John 14 it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's family are many dwelling places. That is he that sanctifies, saying. Hallelujah. He's saying there is plenty of room in my Father's family. Now, what Jacob saw as a gate of heaven, a house of God, was actually meant to be God living. So when you hear heaven and earth, what you're talking about is God and man in union. As if it is poetic. When Jesus is living in Matthew 28, verse 18, what does it mean? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye and make disciples. Prior to that, he has used heaven and earth. In Matthew 16, I'm going to be very far. Matthew 18, if your brother trespasses against you, go to your brother and deal with it. If he refuses to hear you, take another brethren with you. If he doesn't hear, go to the. Then he says, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you where? In heaven. Why? Because if heaven represents the authority of God, it is exercised in that. Amen. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elias, some say John the Baptist, but who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that is the revelation of the resurrection. Then he says, surely flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Cephas, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is the authority of heaven. Not Abu. The keys, the authority, the access of heaven will be the access of the realm of God, of where God speaks from, of where God is, of where God dwells, of the power of God, of the authority of God. And what do you do with that authority? Whatsoever things you bind on earth, just think. Whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in it. And whatsoever things you have loosed on earth is as they are already loosed from the authority that comes from God, but it is operating in the same place. Hallelujah.